You're listening to the Sermons Podcast from Riverside Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, in Wichita, Kansas. This is the sermon from August 29, 2021, on Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. The lector is Zach Manuzak. The preacher is the Reverend Arthur Stewart.
Reading this morning from Ecclesiastes, verse 1, chapters 1 through 11. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hurries to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full, to the place where the streams flow, and there they continue to flow. All things are wearisome, more than one can express. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, the ear filled with hearing. What has been will be, and what has been is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it can be said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us, and the people of long ago are not remembered, nor will there be any remembrance of people yet to come by those who come after them. And from the New Testament, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Sovereign God, we ask you to help us understand these verses so we will better understand you. Amen.
I'd kind of said it as a joke a few weeks ago. You know, I'm going to pull out Ecclesiastes 1 because it's the most disparate text to put together, the grand finale of the Gospel of Matthew, where the risen Christ authorizes his disciples, which includes us, to go make disciples, promising he is with us always to the end of the age. And then Ecclesiastes, where my good friend Koheleth announces, everything is absurd, there's nothing new under the sun, nothing really matters anyway, the wind blows. So let's start with Koheleth, the preacher. Ecclesiastes is the weirdest book in the Bible, or the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament, but there's other books that are stranger, surely. It's relatively new. It's written only about 250 years before the birth of Christ. And no matter what the author claims about being a son of David, it's more of an honorary title, a gift, a call. Like other wisdom books, Proverbs and Job, it's not that easy to pin down into a genre. The book of Proverbs, as you no doubt know, is a book of Proverbs. And Job is the story of a man who God nearly destroys in a bet with the challenger, who then sits in a dirt pile getting bad theological takes from his three idiot friends. We call this proto-Facebook. Before God shows up to trade insults and barbs with the definitively over it, done with it, past it, Job. And then God decides enough's enough and gives Job a life similar to, but not exactly what he had before. I'm sorry for the aside about the book of Job. It's super weird, though, that the book ends with Job getting a new wife and kids as if they're just interchangeable. But anyways, Ecclesiastes, everything is absurdity. The word that is vanity, the word that is vapor, the word that is absurdity, I prefer absurdity. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that way. I have a friend named Craig, and Craig does not have a sense of humor. He does, kind of. He thinks physical comedy is hilarious. That man laughs at the Three Stooges more than any person I've ever seen do so. But he also does not respond to jokes. Not just my jokes. I know my jokes aren't very good, but real jokes, good jokes. He just goes, okay. It's really rather sad because we've tried some of the best ones we've ever found on him to no avail. Craig, though, one day we showed him the Ministry of Silly Walks from Monty Python. If you're unfamiliar with it, John Cleese, who is gangly, walks in the proper British suit with the bowler hat, and he's bounding about, and he walks into an appointment with a man who's seeking a grant from the Ministry of Silly Walks. Cleese paces through the room, just legs and arms akimbo, explaining that there's really only four ministries left. Education, public works, I forget the third, so I'm going to say energy in honor of Rick Perry, and then Silly Walks. And he's very bureaucratic, and he's very straightforward, and of course the absurdity is, here's something that doesn't fit being forced to fit. And absurdity is either that which doesn't fit being forced to fit, or that which does fit being forced not to fit. And everything, Koheleth tells us, is absurdity. I think that sometimes, and I act that way sometimes. But Koheleth, the preacher, offers three arguments that seem indisputable off the back. Everything is absurdity. Nothing we do is any gain in the long run. He names the four elements they know, not earth, not fire, not water, not air, really seems to be doing anything with staying power. It just is. And of course, it's all been done before, and it will all be done again. The biblical basis for the Simpsons did it rule. And though through God's providence and the miracle of the created order, this little planet that's mostly salt water sustains life for now. And human beings have done all these really neat things, right? Bake sales, laundromats, irrigation, bone setting, inventing and then curing gingivitis. Like, we've had a pretty good run. And we've done really horrible things. We keep making guns bigger and faster and more prevalent for some reason. And we keep drawing tight little boundaries around exclusive little spaces. And we make things louder or noisier or nuclear. And we're facing 3 or 4 extinction level events right now, and no one seems to care. I mean, seriously, what was it? 10 years ago? A man walked into a kindergarten with a semi-automatic rifle, and he shot and killed 27 kindergartners, and we did nothing as a society. We did jack taco nothing. And it doesn't matter, I guess. We'll be remembered until we aren't, and it may be days from now or weeks or years or century, but someday, surely, our present Pleistocene era will be this thin, inconvenient layer 10 feet down that messes up the kelp gardens of the evolved squids who will surely someday walk the earth in our stead. I'm reading a lot of science fiction. I'm sorry. Also, I'm reading a lot of, like, dystopian science fiction written by black women, actually, Octavia Butler and N.K. Jemisin. And it's funny because someone pointed out that science fiction is really just speculating what would happen to minorities happening to everyone. We're not the center of anything, including our own lives, which in the grand scheme of things ultimately affect nothing. Isn't Ecclesiastes a fun book for a Sunday morning? Were you having a good time now? You can go out to lunch afterwards. What can I get you? It doesn't matter. And you may be saying, what's the point then, Koheleth? What's the point then, Arthur? And the point then is joy. So a few weeks after the September 11th attacks, Saturday Night Live went back on the air, beginning with then-mayor of New York City, Rudy Giuliani, surrounded by New York police and New York Fire Department officers. He said that life, while changed, had to resume some sort of routine, some normality. We had to move forward. Changed, but forward. And after a pretty all right speech and this moment of, you know, everybody got along for about 3 weeks. No, nearly everybody got along for about 3 weeks after September 11th. Lorne Michaels stepped into frame and he said, "So can we be funny again?" To which Giuliani replied, "Why start now?" And the laugh in that room was something joyous. Joy is not an option to be exercised when everything else is in place. Joy is not a guilty pleasure. It's not a mistake in the orchard of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is not allowable relatively. Well, if I stop thinking about the people who are struggling here, and if I stop worrying about the folks who need help, and if I hide in a closet, maybe I can just squeeze a little bit of joy out of my life. Joy is an unstoppable force. It is turning and facing the strange. It is understanding, even if for a moment, that all of this is absurdity. Koheleth, after this long meandering sermon, not this one, his own, that's in the Bible, that the scholars who write commentaries don't bother to try to find themes in so much as outlines, says this in chapter 8. There is an absurdity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people who are treated according to the conduct of the wicked. There are wicked people who are treated according to the conduct of the righteous. I said that this is also absurdity, so I commend to you enjoyment. For there is nothing better for people under the sun than to eat and to drink and to enjoy themselves. For this will go with them in their toil through the days of life that God gives them under the sun. Or, more shortly, life is unfair and life is absurd. So live in such a way that honors the short time you have, for it is passing. Seek and cultivate and share joy. You know, when we do the church fair at Friends, we are invited to do that. It's tempting to put up a sign that says, "Nothing matters, everything's absurd. Worship with us, Sundays at 10:30. I think sometimes it helps us to have this grand scope of things, because it is so tempting in this world that is so serious and conflict-filled and needy that we take ourselves so seriously. And sometimes we have to zoom out and stop. We have to see this view of you and me and everything we know and love. God is an exception in this, as just a tiny little undetectable dot within a dot within a dot. Have you ever seen that picture from, I think it's the Voyager spacecraft, once it passed, I think, Neptune? It turned around and took a picture of Earth. And there's just this little tiny white dot. It looks like a dust mote in houses that haven't been dusted, right? You get the light on it, and it's just this celebration of allergies. And we're just one of them. And it's hard because it puts us in perspective, because the universe is just really, 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 really big. And God has made space within God's self to create the universe. And then there's all these galaxies, and all these galaxies have systems, and all these systems have planets. And then there's ours, which again, mostly salt water, but we do really cool stuff like bake sales. And then we zoom all the way back in to a mountain in Galilee. That's like saying a mountain in Kansas. So please imagine your favorite Flint Hill and then Jesus Christ standing atop it. And he inaugurates a new age in which he calls upon you and me and us, we mortals, we absurdities, we blips on a radar screen, to go and share the good news, to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And even though it's right there, everybody's like, "There's no Trinity in the Bible," whatever. And Jesus promises he is with us always in this world that has no meaning outside of what we absurdly assign it, to the end of the age. And what if that's the greatest absurdity, the greatest gift, the greatest call to not take ourselves so seriously? What if in Jesus Christ we have this resolution, this liberation, this freedom then to go and live lives that attract people from our joy and from that surrender to the rest of it? This does not mean ignore the hundreds of thousands of people who are going to be directly affected and displaced by Hurricane Ida. This is not an invitation to go out and hit every buffet on your way to the casino and really just go out in a flash of panic, glitz, and blackjack. Also, hold on 16. I know it sounds crazy, but statistically, What if Jesus Christ has liberated us from the system in which we find ourselves overwhelmingly seeking to always bring ourselves up to zero, right? Like the system becomes, if we're nothing but sinners, then we're always at a debt. And if we work towards zero, maybe God will let us in. What if this system says that really we start at zero and we never go past zero because God just doesn't keep score anymore and instead says, here's your time. Why wouldn't you go out and just love like a maniac? What if we're free to love boldly? What if we're freed up to give generously? What if we are freed to try new things? What if we're free to try new things and to fail, and we still get to try new things after that? What if we are free to overspend or underprepare and generally stop thinking that we can work, scrimp, save, plan, and save our own butts because we cannot? What if we are free to stop worrying about tomorrow and free to live into today? What happens if making disciples is as simple as going out into the world and living as one liberated by Jesus Christ from all these chains and burdens that are really vapors anyhow? What if making disciples starts with something as simple as feeding people or allowing oneself to be fed? Amen. You've been listening to another sermon from Riverside Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. Please subscribe to this podcast, like us on Facebook, visit us on the web at riversidedisciples.org. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.